Join me in Romans chapter 3 once again as we consider the whole portion of the remainder of this chapter. Romans 3:21 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Holy God, inerrant, inspired word of our Lord. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by a law, the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Before I get into the text, I would like to move to a couple of verses in the earlier portion of chapter 3. Paul writes, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Not one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." This verse I just read, these two verses I just read, in addition to the previous portion, this is the condition of the human race. This is the condition of people when they are born into this life. All people. Doctors, lawyers, nurses, teachers, preachers, retired, employed, newborn, elderly, housewives, husbands, school students, our students going off to school, etc., etc., etc. There is not one subcategory of person within all of creation that can find themselves outside the inclusiveness of this statement. None is righteous. No, not one. And just as we spoke last week, I just read it again, all have sinned, past tense, and fall short, present tense. So I must ask the question, where does that leave us? Are we without hope? Are we a people to be given to despair and damnation? Paul is not mincing words here. Very clear. Are the people given to despair because of this lack of righteousness? Well, I will first answer it by saying yes. Yes, there are those who are given and will be given to despair and in time be ultimately consumed by their sinfulness. The first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans states that very clearly, that God will give them over to their sinfulness. But this is not the outcome for the people of God. And this is Paul's message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following, which I've alluded to a couple of times last week, I do here again. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That group I just referred to. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That would certainly lead some to despair. And such were some of you. Me. But, here's this wonderful sentence. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Note that word, that phrase, first of all, but you were washed. Yes, we were given to that sinfulness in our birth here. We were given to that category of all people and none being righteous. But given that we are chosen, called out, and called by God Himself, we were, through the work of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, washed. And then that word that we're going to give much time to here this morning, justified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was washed and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul mentions here in our particular text, the 3:21 through 31, the same action, verse 24, justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This series that I'm going to be doing here in Romans, covering chapters 3, 4, and 5, the subcategory of this is justification. In these three chapters, he will handle that term, that act, in many, many different ways. Justification, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 33, simply asks, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, where He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and then received by faith alone. Justification is that free act of God, that moment in time when your old dark, rotten heart was instantaneously changed and declared righteous before God. And then this is received by faith, which is itself a trust in the gift of God. And here in our text that I have read to you, Paul begins to reveal the aspects of this wonderful redeeming work known as justification. Here Paul points out three truths about justification I'd like to bring to you. He talks about its origin. Where does it come from? Secondly, the action which brought it to bear in our lives. What took place? How did it come about? And then how is justification to be received? First, the origin of justification. Again, I state very clearly and adamantly, verse 24, the believer is justified by his grace, by God's grace as a gift. The origin of our justification is God and His free gift of grace. There is no other means by which one can be justified. This must be underscored. It cannot be overstated. It must be underlined that this fundamental aspect of the gospel should be held in high regard by every one of us. That I stand before God the Father being declared just, even though I was in that category that I read earlier. And it should never be assumed that we persons, we individuals, have anything to do with coming to that level of justification. There are so many scriptures, so many texts, just to mention a few, that we sinful humans do not have anything to do with our justification. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. How can a holy and righteous God be chosen out of a deceitful heart? Ecclesiastes 9, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity in their hearts throughout their lives. How can one that's insane by the evil choose anything that is wondrous and beautiful as God? It can't happen. Our justification is a free gift, initiated in the will and wisdom of God long before creation. As you've heard me say, I now term the date of my salvation before creation. Because Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Give that some thought. that the holy and righteous God gave thought of you before he ever uttered a word of creation. Within his own wisdom and will, he knew you and had already called you by name. The second point that Paul makes out is to identify the act that brought justification to bear for the believer. And again, we should start here by asking a question. How can a righteous and holy God, now think on this with me, how can a righteous and holy God justify and make right the unrighteous without compromising his nature or condoning the sinfulness of our lives? How can he make us right without somehow lowering his standards? And how can he look over our sin while not perceiving that in some aspect he may be condoning it? We need look no further than the cross to come to grips with that answer. Because you see, at the cross, God revealed himself, just as the phrase here that Paul uses, to be just, but also the justifier of those whom he has called. He was just, meaning he was right, he was perfect in his nature. He was just in his demand that sin against his holy character be dealt with. That it be condemned and a penalty paid. And Jesus did that on the cross. So Jesus dying on the cross first brought justice back to the name of God the Father because of everything that the assault that had been on his character through our sin. He was at the same time, through his benevolent love for his creation, the justifier of those for whom Christ died. Again, verse 24 and following, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, meaning his righteousness came to bear when he said sin had to be paid for. He couldn't simply say, "That's okay, don't worry about it. Just, I know it was a mistake, don't worry about it." Can't do that. And then he was the justifier when he brought that wonderful, wonderful redemption to us and made us, declared us to be just before a holy God. You see, all of this took place on the cross. This term, the propitiation of our sin, the propitiation of God the Father. There are some of these phrases I love to say, and I've told you some of the propitiation ain't one of them. I'm kind of going, okay. And it's a challenging word for us when we really get into the root of it, which I'm going to say from you. But basically what we're saying, what is said here is that Jesus Christ through his work appeased the wrath of God the Father. He did what was necessary to withhold the wrath of God being poured out upon you. The substitutionary atonement, propitiation. He withheld God's wrath through his work. And then the third aspect of justification, how is it received? Well, I think this is the easy one for us. As it gives us here in verse 25, part A, that propitiation by his blood was given for us by God to be received by faith. By faith. Three times here in this short paragraph, Paul mentions that it is to be received by faith. Do you think there's a point? It is by faith that we receive this wonderful gift. By faith, we receive this wonderful act of Jesus Christ. This is where Paul is going to labor, even in his other writings, the book of Ephesians. It is by faith. The Reformation, the roots of our very church, the cry of the Reformation in the late 1400s, the 1500s, and the 1600s, was fighting against the Catholic Church, where the Catholic Church was teaching that you must come to the church. You must be given salvation by the church. That is the only way that you can obtain it, is the giving of it by the church. The Reformer said, no, it is through faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone, not the church. It is faith and through faith alone that we receive this wonderful gift of the righteousness of God, that we receive the justification, that declaration. How do I stand here each day and pray to a holy and righteous God? While my sinfulness is all about me, because of His long suffering, but that I have been declared righteous, not in anything I've done. As you've heard it said, when God the Father looks upon us, He sees nothing more than the blood of Jesus Christ, just covering. I'm grateful that He can't see me. That's a bit of a misnomer, because God knows everything. And see, now when we mention this faith, we circle right back around to where we began. That all of this justification begins with God. Because where did the faith come from? To believe what God has done for us. God has even given us that wonderful gift. So again, the argument is astounding that all of this begins with God. The faith I've received, that I can believe and trust what He's given. All of this is by God and through God. There is no merit on my behalf. If anything, I'm a distraction, a hesitant, a hurdle to the wonderful work of faith in my life. There's nothing I can boast of. Which takes us to the remaining portion of chapter 3, verse 27. Paul asks, then what becomes of our boasting? Remember, he is writing to the Roman church, but he's also writing to his Jewish brothers and sisters. Because of their national heritage, because of their culture, the Jewish people assume that they have a righteousness of God simply by being born a Jewish person. And Paul is saying, you cannot boast in that, because that will buy you nothing. But don't let us dismiss this too quickly, as it may be not addressing us, because how much boasting do we do? How much merit do we try to rationalize in our minds that I'm a pretty good person? Sure, God would like me. I'm not that, you know. You going to heaven? Yeah, I think so. My good stack's a little bit higher than my bad stack. Okay, that's boasting. That's working in the works of the law. Where Paul here is saying, that boasting is excluded. You should be laying on your face before God, having nothing to bring before Him except that which He has first given you. We cannot boast. We cannot reside in our works. There should never be anything of a boasting from a Christian that stands before God. Total humility. Total surrender, total giving up, dying to self. And then we come to verse 31. I know you know this by just the reading of Paul. He can be very hard to understand. James even says, the hard things of Paul, who can understand them? And we who study him a lot are still going, Throughout this entire portion of his book of Romans, he is arguing for salvation apart from the law. Go back with me to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law. And through all of this, he is saying the law cannot save you. The law has no effect in your salvation. But then here in verse 31... he said, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Meaning that if we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, does that negate the law? There are many who believe that today, that the law has no place. We are grace-oriented, and so therefore there is no law. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And we should be very thankful for those words, because this is what verse 31 is speaking of. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, wait a minute, Paul, you've been arguing against the law. And now you're saying we uphold the law. But go back to what Jesus said. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And if he could finish the sentence, he would say, on your behalf. I fulfilled the law on your behalf. Because, folks, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, not the ceremonial law and the civic laws, but the moral law, it still stands. And it's fully in effect. It is fully required by God to be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ did that on your behalf. When we come to the communion table here in a couple of weeks, the 1st of July, and I read that passage where Jesus says, remember what I did. Well, yes, he's pointing towards his death. And yes, he's pointing toward that resurrection. But he's also pointing to his life. Because in his life, he lived the sinless life, completely fulfilling the law. And so then, as you are justified through Christ, you are upholding the law. You are keeping the law through the work of Christ. So then the law is not negated. We uphold it and say that it's in place. Because, see, God is a righteous God, and he demands a righteous believer. Therefore, we are gifted with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit as it's brought to each and every one of us. And we try our best to live the Ten Commandments. We try our best to live those things because we do it out of love. But please know, as we falter in those attempts to try to keep the law, Jesus Christ, on your behalf, has kept it perfectly for you. And as Paul says here, we uphold the law. Justification. Yeah, it's one of those churchy, biblical, technical terms. But it's something that we all should love and should be singing the praises of our Lord every moment of every day. Because as I stand, as you stand before God the Father, you stand there declared righteous because of Jesus Christ's work. And where did that work take place? At the cross. You see, there's an incredible message in the cross. Yes, it was pain and suffering for our Lord, but it was beautiful for you and me. It's a shame it had to occur, but the beauty is the reward that comes to us now for it and from it.